You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
55 years ago, he founded this church, and then, of course, the school 34 years ago, and many other things. And one of the things that, again, I find very rich because I spent a long time with him is hearing his stories and learning from just the principles of life. And what I've asked Pastor Hal to do this year, much to his protest, is to share on his life. And so we came to an arrangement that he would share a testimony of his life, and then at the end of it he would add some spiritual principles to that. Principles never change, and so the rich principles that we're going to hear spiritually can be applied right here and now. So I'm going to title this, and I'd like it on the website as such as we do the podcast, "This Is My Life," by Hal Oxley. So let's welcome Pastor Hal as he comes. Welcome, sir.
I'll forgive you.
You'd be good.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you. And as Pastor has told you, I have once a month for 6 months, he's asked me to talk about my life, the 96 years I've had, and of some of the lessons I've learnt. I did protest, but he persisted, so I finally saluted, and here I am. Today I want to talk about my childhood. My parents and my brother and sister were all English. They came from Kent and landed in Adelaide. And I was born in Adelaide. I'm the only Australian in the family. But my father contested that until he died. He said, "You were born in Australia, but you were manufactured in England." So you're actually an Englishman. We never settled that contest. I had wonderful parents. My father was my hero. I really loved him as deeply as one could love one's father, and admired him. He was a man of integrity, great moral standards and principles. Just a lovely, clean, pure man. I never heard a swear word from him in the 17 years before I went to military college. And I can only just say I was so fortunate to have a man who was such an example, and I wanted just to grow up and be like him. My mother equally was a very beautiful person. She loved me too. Both of those two were people of love, and she also had high moral standards, taught me principles, standards, values, and a very loving person. I grew up surrounded by love in a very real way. My sister was 13 years older than I was, and she was sort of a second mother, and I loved her very dearly also. She was just beautiful all of her life. She died at, I think, 93 some years ago. And she was just beautiful. She helped me in the different crises and tragedies of life we all go through. And she was always considerate and concerned and available and loving. And she was just a very wonderful person. My brother, who was 10 years older than me, we didn't have much to do with each other as youngsters. A 10-year older and a baby haven't got a lot in common. But as we became adults, we also became extremely close friends. So I had a loving family. We were a touching family. We kissed each other in the morning. We kissed each other. We went to bed at night. We held hands. We linked arms. We hugged each other. We were quite a touching family and a very loving family. I was so fortunate to grow up with that security and consciousness of safety and love around me. Regarding religion, I think my parents were at the dying end of what had been a strong Christian faith. We only did three things concerning religion. We said grace at our meals. Mother, when we were children, said prayers when we went to bed. And Sunday morning, my mother played the piano, and my father and the three children stood around the piano and sang Sankey hymns. Now, that was the total Christian input I had. Christianity was never mentioned outside of those three things in our home. So they were not rejectors, but they just made the grade, and that's all I'd say. As far as discipline is concerned, both my mother and father were strong disciplinarians. Their own lives were disciplined lives, and they injected that into the children quite strongly. So we had boundaries beyond which we knew we could not trespass, and if we did, there would be consequences. And so we grew up with a strongly disciplined background. All right, well, that's enough about my family. Now, I want to share with you this morning three great lessons that I can see came out of my childhood. First overhead, please. The three lessons were, number one, the beauty of love. Number two, the power of a disciplined life. And number three, the blessings of a good Christian marriage. I want to talk on each one of those three. And first of all, we'll talk about love. Just take that off for a minute. Thank you. Now, we have a problem with love in the Western society, in English society, for we only have one word for love, and that's love. But in the Greek, they have several words for love. And I've picked out the three major ones this morning, and I want to talk about them because they give us a different and new understanding of what love really is. Next overhead, please. Is that the one, Jill?
Yes.
Right. There are three names, three Greek words. One eros, one phileo, and one agape. I was taking the first one. Eros is where we get our word erotic from. Eros is connected with the body. It concerns physical, sexual relationships, and it is demanding. It wants a response. But it's part of love. It's part of married love. It's real. It's necessary, providing it's not the basis for marriage, but it is part of the love quotient. Secondly, we have phileo. Now, phileo is the tender affection, such as perhaps a mother has for her children. It's a soulish, an emotional love. For instance, if a mother's running late for church and father's pressing her and she's got all the children ready, she goes up to finish her own dressing and little five-year-old Johnny goes outside with his clean shorts and nicely white ironed shirt, and it's been raining and little Johnny knows that God has given puddles for little boys to go and stamp in, and the water flies everywhere, and it's wonderful fun. So he attended to every puddle he could find. Mother comes down finally. Father's a bit angry. Things are late. She calls everyone together. In comes Johnny with mud all over his shorts and the nice clean shirt. Now, mother's phileo for Johnny suddenly drops to absolute minimum low. See, phileo love varies. It's not constant. It varies according to circumstances. Very necessary, very lovely, but it varies. The eros love fluctuates. It's like having lunch. When you've had lunch, you don't want to eat until you get hungry again. And eros is like that. It fluctuates. It's there sometimes. It's not there later. Phileo is probably there all the time, but it just varies in its intensity. Then we come to the third one, agape love, which is the love of God, which every one of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ has within our spirit. God's love is within us by the Holy Spirit, every one of us. Whether we've released it, whether we've bottled it up, what we've done with it is up to us. But God's love is within every Christian. This is a marvelous love. It's of the Spirit. It's constant, never varies, and it doesn't require an answer. Eros demands an answer. Phileo desires an answer. But agape love, the love of God, has no requirement of any response. It's the sacrificial love. It's the love that Jesus gave to the church, gave his life for the church. And he expects us to do the same with our partners. It's a sacrificial life. It means Christ on the throne of our life. And we're willing to serve the other, to give, not expect a return, to show concern and love in every area of our lives together. Very beautiful, wonderful love. Now, in married life, all those three are legitimate and have a proper place. But obviously, you can't base a marriage on eros or phileo. The second one was the power of a disciplined life. The next overhead, thank you. Is that the right one, Jill? Can't hear you?
It's the coverings.
The coverings, that's right. The power of a disciplined life. Discipline is a wonderful thing. Everyone should train their children to be disciplined, because with a disciplined life, you have boundaries which you know you can't trespass over. You've got to keep within them, and if you do trespass, there are going to be unfortunate consequences. It gives you confidence, it gives you direction, and above all, it gives you control of your life, so that instead of life controlling you, you begin to control life. So it's a huge subject, but just very basically, a disciplined life genuinely has real power in it. And lastly, we have marriage, the one I wanted to spend a little more time upon. Next heading, please. At the 10 points, Jill?
Yes.
Thank you. I've got 10 points on marriage. The first one is that God considered marriage so important that he formed what he calls a marriage covenant. There are not many covenants in the Word of God, and one of them is marriage. So there is a marriage covenant, and a covenant is an agreement between people where they vow to undertake to do the thing that the covenant is concerned with. And such is the marriage covenant, which you'll find in Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. We haven't time to read that this morning. Malachi 2, verses 14 to 16. Number two, the marriage covenant is a threefold one. It's not just between the man and the woman being married, but our Heavenly Father is the third member of that covenant. And that's an enormously important fact, because when we run into those difficulties and disappointments and frustrations and wounds and hurts and crises and the normal ups and downs of life, it's wonderful to have that third party of the covenant available, who can be called upon to help you, to give you direction, to give you comfort, to give you wisdom, to be there to take you through that particular difficulty. Number three, in the world today, we have a very different situation. And unfortunately, not only in the world, but in some churches, Satan, for long years, takes one thing out of the Word of God, perverts it, turns it into something which is the opposite, and then injects that into the culture of that nation. And that's been happening for several decades now regarding marriage in our culture. So that now, particularly out in the world, we have young people who don't bother to get married. They scorn marriage as an old-fashioned, unnecessary thing. And they live together with a physical relationship outside of marriage. The Bible calls it fornication. Fornication is when you have sexual action, activity with somebody outside of marriage. And the Word talks about it very often, and God is strongly against fornication. Fornication also includes addiction to pornography, of course. So the difficulty with this process of rejecting marriage is that people come together often on eros love, sometimes perhaps a touch of phileo, but that's all. And you cannot base a marriage on eros, on erotic love. It is a love, it is genuine, but you can't base a marriage on something which fluctuates and belongs to the body only. And so many of those young people out in the world genuinely are now unaware that they are sinning, rejecting God, and trampling on His Word with very serious consequences always. In that relationship, there is no commitment. They might say there is. There's no real commitment, no real responsibility, no security, particularly for the children. And statistics prove that. You need to check these figures yourself. The best I could get off internet was some 30% of marriages end in divorce, and 62% of those living together outside of marriage break up. So often when the child comes and the man clears off to find another teenager to convince he loves her and leaves the mother with the baby to bring up, we have a great sympathy in the oversight for single parent mothers who are left with a child like that. We have some understanding of the hurt, of that trauma, of the tragedy, disaster that is, and the huge responsibility it puts upon mother. And we want to help. Pastor Graham and the team want to help those such mothers as much as they can. If you have problems, they're always there to hear you and to do what they can to assist you get through your difficulties. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, God says that those who live in fornication will not enter the kingdom of God. There were only two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And those living in fornications will not enter. There's not just the one scripture, there are others. You can look up the cross references yourself. Will not enter the kingdom. That is, they are confined to the kingdom of Satan, and their eternal life is now in the kingdom of Satan. Young couples out in the world, or any in some churches, who are living together in fornication, you can know one thing for sure, and you can tell them, and you need to tell them if you know such couples, that they are doomed eternally unless they stop it, repent, and get the cleansing and forgiveness that is available to them as Christians. Oh, number four, married life is so different. As a general statement, it will bring security. It will bring responsibility, particularly security for children. It will bring responsibility. It will bring commitment. A couple married together, if it's successful, and that's their choice, becomes more and more united as the years go by. Comradeship develops, that philia, that affection for each other, grows. And of course, the love of God penetrates the whole marriage, and it becomes a beautiful thing that I witnessed in my own parents' marriage. What am I up to? Number six? Number five. Yes, number five, there is a cost involved, and I don't deny that. And the cost is sacrifice. The cost is getting self off the throne of your life and getting Christ onto that throne. He whose love is willing to sacrifice to achieve the purposes that love will bring about. There is a price, there is a cost, but the benefits so outweigh the price you pay that's not even to be considered. Number six, Ephesians says that in God's sight, marriage is a type of the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ up ahead to his church. And the return of the Lord, the church will have been perfected and restored, and the Bible says he will marry, that is, come into a relationship with his church, which is called the divine or spiritual marriage. And God in Ephesians 5 points out that marriage today is to be a type of that marriage of Christ to his church. So when it's abused, you can understand how God is hurt and angry and rejects that abuse of the covenant that he wishes to make with human beings in marriage. Number seven, marriage is permanent. Jesus said the only cause for divorce is adultery. Adultery is fornication. That is, it's having sexual relationships with somebody outside of the marriage. And Jesus allowed divorce for that and for no other purpose. A lot of people today get divorced because of incompatibility. which is only an excuse. Because incompatibility is not an excuse for divorce. Jill and I, and I'm being serious, are totally incompatible in practically every area. I know that credits me greatly to be able to live so peaceably with her, but it is true, we are genuinely completely incompatible. But we're madly in love with each other. I mean, we really are. I'm being very serious. We love each other. We love being together. We hate being apart. We don't care what we're doing as long as we're together. We just love each other and enjoy each other. And it's beautiful in every way. And yet we're incompatible. Don't make that an excuse. If Christ is on the throne, you don't have to worry about incompatibility, like the young couple about to be married. And the boy says to the girl, "I hope we're not going to be incompatible." She said, "No, we won't be. If you bring home the income, I'll be patible." "I've been bringing the income home for years." I'll tell you another story. Another true story. My sister was 13 years older than I was. And when I was about 5 or 6, she started bringing home a guy called Leo, whom she finally married. And I loved my sister very, very dearly. And I said to her one day, "When I grow up, will you marry me?" And she said, "Yeah, I'll marry you when you grow up." So life was set. All I had to do was grow up, get a job. My wife was already there. What problems does life have? But then a terrible thing happened. She married Leo. And that was a shock to me. I mean, it genuinely was. That was a trauma. That upset me tremendously at the age of 5 or 6. You think I'm joking? I'm not. A couple of years later, my brother started going with Vera, whom he finally married. And she was very nice. So I made the best of a bad job. And I said to Vera, "When I grow up, will you marry me?" She said, "Yes." Everything was fine again. Future assured. No problems left. But she went and married my brother. Disaster. Absolute disaster. Now, there's a lesson there, and I'm not sure what it is. Maybe you young fellows ought to get it in writing. Well, I'll tell you what love does. Vera never took milk in her tea. And from that day to this, I have no milk in my tea. That's faithfulness for you. Of course, Jill always puts a bit in when she can. Right. Number. What are we up to? 10. I keep telling her the Bible says women keep quiet in church. Number 8. If I can remember it. What was eight, Gil? That's right. Number eight, a covenant of marriage is both a spiritual act and a legal act. It's spiritual because you're signing a covenant with God. It's legal because in our country, all sorts of papers have to be signed before and after the marriage. They go to Canberra, they are registered there, and your marriage is a legal fact in Canberra after it's been committed. And that's quite important because that has consequences and conditions and benefits. Lastly, number nine, not lastly, second lastly, in the Bible, marriage always has a ceremony and a feast, which we do too. We have a marriage ceremony, usually in the church, and then we have a reception afterwards, and that is scriptural also. So number 10, my last point is, in my opinion, and I'm so serious about this, a Christian marriage, marriage covenant with God, is probably one of the greatest blessings that God has for us in this life. And I would recommend to you that where you can, you advise people, particularly out in the world, that the potential of Christian marriage is so great that really they would be so wise to obey the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've talked about the beauty of love, the power of discipline, and the blessings of marriage. And I pray today, Father, that your Holy Spirit might take these seeds I have sown and might water them and bring forth in each life a deep conviction of the potentials we have in these areas, that we might begin to mature in these things, to take hold of them, to talk about them amongst ourselves, and to let the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit out of each one of these three lessons. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Don't go away. That wasn't much of This Is My Life, was it? Which, it was all fantastic there. Don't take away from the word, but before you go, you're going to give me one more story.
One more story?
Yeah.
I remember one
of them. No. I'm going to tell you. When it comes to me, you can do me. This is my life about your childhood. I want you to tell us the story about you living with Vera, not Vera, with Mady for a while as a child. Why you went, what Leo did, and just the richness of that
time. They're not interested in that.
Everyone interested in that story? Yeah, they're very interested.
Don't sit down.
No, I'll stay up here just in case you miss it, okay?
When I was 10 years old, my sister was married to Leo. They were living in Perth. And for some reason, unbeknown to me, I was sent over there for a year.
Not correct. You know very much why you were sent over there. Start again.
What was the reason?
Mike, can you leave me on because I might have to help him.
Who's telling this story? My brother-in-law was a man's man. He came over.
No. You've got to go back. You've got to go back to why you went to Perth.
What do you want to talk about?
That's the one, but why did Mum and Dad send you over to Perth?
I don't know.
Because you were spoiled.
Yeah, duh.
So you're trying to make out that you're perfect. I want them to know all about you.
Anyone got a revolver? I, evidently, I don't remember. I was spoilt. And it was thought a year with my sister and brother-in-law would be of advantage to me. So I landed over there, and he was a man's man in a very real way. So we lived near King's Park for a start. Every morning we went out running in the forest, and it was thick forest in those days, and he'd be well ahead of me, and he'd disappear around a corner, and I'd go flat out to catch up so I could see him. I was terrified in this forest. So I spent months trying to get round the next corner to see him when they moved to South Perth and on the river. And the river is very wide there. There's a beach, Como Beach, and it had a pier with an L angle at the top. So the first morning we went down there and Leo said to me, "You can swim, can't you?" I said, "No, I can't swim," and I couldn't. So he took hold of me and dumped me in the water, jumped in alongside me and told me how to dog paddle. And slowly over the days, he taught me how to swim. And he taught me to swim by, first of all, telling me how to dog paddle, and then swimming off to the shore himself, which meant I chased him best as I could. And then I remember so well my sister one day. There was a spare room where he used to do gymnastics and he used to box with me. And I can remember my sister standing in the doorway crying, said, "What will his mother say if she could see this? He was boxing with me, and if I didn't fight him, he'd hit me and hurt me. But if I started fighting with him, then he'd lay off." And I hadn't been fighting. I was being hit hard. And my sister was crying, "What would his mother say?" And Leo said, "His mother's not here." So that's the sort of the way he brought me up. And it was wonderful, because when I came back home after a year, my close friend at school, Frank, he was a number one in the team of two. And he used to torment me and torture me at certain times, as good boyfriends do. And first thing I did when I got home was get on my bike, go down to Frank's place. He came out, I got him, threw him onto the grass, sat on him, and got some long bits of grass and pushed up his nose and in his ear. That's enough.
You did okay. Thank you so much, Pastor Hal, for just sharing the word and sharing a little bit of your life. Let's congratulate Pastor Hal. The wonder of love, living a disciplined life, and the blessing of a marriage. What's the topic you're going to speak on next? Your Duntroon life, is that right? Youth. You're talking about youth. You're going to talk a little bit more about yourself next time? About me.